Thanks to our musicians for singing Tom Chisholm's great hymn, Tom Chisholm. It's a story of faithfulness. Do you know about Tom Chisholm? If I said Tom Chisholm, you probably wouldn't connect it with that song unless you know a lot about hymns. Tom Chisholm was a Methodist. He was always sickly most of his life, tried to be a part-time preacher, didn't work, tried to publish a Christian magazine, didn't really work, tried to sell insurance, didn't really work. But one day, God spoke some words to him, and he took a pencil and some paper and wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness." Lived to see the whole earth sing the song. Came the school song of Moody Bible Institute. Sometimes, when we think life didn't matter, the strangest things can happen. That's what happened to Tom Chisholm, one great hymn. I want to talk this afternoon for you briefly about how God speaks. This morning, we let him speak to us from Isaiah and from the words of our Lord. This afternoon, I want us to go back to one of the foundational passages of all of Scripture, a passage that belongs first to the Hebrew people, now to us. In the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 22. In fact, this chapter even has a name for the Jewish people. It's a Hebrew word. They call it Akedah. Akedah. If you say to a Jew, Akedah, the word means the binding. It's what they call Genesis 22 and this incident, the binding. The binding of Isaac when Abraham almost slit his throat and burnt him alive on Mount Moriah. Now, these words are so familiar that they've lost their shock value. Just think of it. Think of this. If you'd never heard this story, how surprised you'd be that God gave this 99-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife a promised son, and then sometime between 16 and 30 years later, told Abraham, take him out, slit his throat, and burn him alive. Genesis 22, after these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. The third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Boy and I will go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, Father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything. Lord, I know that you fear God. You've not withheld your only son from me. I want you to note in this, if you underscore things in your Bible, you might consider this. Three times, Abraham said, here I am. Once when God spoke to him, Once when his son Isaac asked an obvious question, and the third time when the angel of God called his name twice, Abraham, Abraham, and stopped the knife in midair. Does God speak? Amen. Yes. May we pray. Eternal God, we wait before your word this afternoon. This ancient word known by countless millions of people. Make it come back to life today. And may we hear your voice and respond, here I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Ann Logan answered a question in Guidepost magazine. Guidepost, if you're familiar with it, is a popular Christian magazine, been out a long time. They asked their readers, does God speak? They got hundreds of answers. Ann Logan was one of them. She was in bed racked with pain, awful back pain. And she was looking at a crucifix. And she heard the voice of God, I will be with you. Janet Geddes of Comstock, Michigan, answered one of the letters to Guidepost and said, I didn't believe God still spoke. And then I fell fast asleep one afternoon and was about to sleep through time to pick up my daughter at school when I heard the voice of God say, get up. And then in her Lutheran church, she was praying to God that her mother would be baptized. And the voice of God spoke to her and said, it's already been done. Then she was in the hospital in pain, and she heard the voice of Jesus say, my back hurt worse than yours. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., I didn't know him, obviously. I knew three people who knew him very well. His house in Montgomery, Alabama, had been firebombed once, firebombed again. He was sitting in the kitchen, trembling. Wanted to quit. He said he heard the voice of Jesus, said, I will be with you. Does God speak? Most of us believe he speaks. He spoke to Moses or we wouldn't have the book. Certainly he spoke to Abraham. Now sometimes we can trivialize God speaking. Let me just admit, there's people who say they hear God speak when I'm not quite sure. Seminary, I was with a lunch bunch, Pastor Mike, we would get in the car and go up or down Seminary Drive in South Fort Worth, and one of the very pious members of that group always wanted to pray about where we would go. Oh, Lord, Arby's. Oh, Lord, McDonald's. And tell you the truth, I thought the cheese had fallen off that guy's cracker. I said, you know, the wheel's turning, but the hamster's gone. This boy's crazy as a dog in a hubcap factory. I'm sorry. I said, you know, what are you going to say? I mean, you know, maybe God's got, but you know, but don't trivialize it. I'm talking about times when God speaks about matters of ultimate significance in our life. Does he? Well, this passage reminds us of that. Reminds of this in one of the greatest of all passages of the New Testament. Now, you can look at this chapter from many angles. If we had time, I would. How did it look to Sarah? Say, mother's here. She was not consulted with. In fact, after this chapter, she didn't say anything. She's living somewhere else, and then she dies. How did it look to Isaac? Now, we think of him as a boy. The rabbis who wrote about this said he was somewhere between 16 and 30-something years of age. We don't know. If he was 30, he was big enough to fight this. Or how did it look to those two servants? They're anonymous, but Abe said, you stay here, and we'll come back. But today, I want us to look at this a different way. That is when God speaks, and we say, here I am. Sometimes God will speak, and when we say, here I am, it changes everything forever. First words in this passage is, after these things. Well, these things were not easy things. You remember the Ishmael-Hagar story. When you get out of God's will, it hardly ever gets better. You know, Ishmael was born. Then he making fun of Isaac, all that mess, and they had to tell Ishmael and Hagar to get out to the desert. And that was Abraham's first son. Then after that, he got into a water fight about water rights with some of his neighbors. After these things, God said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. You know, I wish that God always spoke at a convenient time, don't you? When God's in heaven and all's in the world, this wasn't a convenient time. Grieving over Ishmael, trying to get over a fight with his neighbor about who had water where. God said, Abraham, my own life, when God's called me by name and I've had to say, here I am, it's not always been a convenient time. God doesn't always work that way. This was a grieving and difficult time for Abraham when he said, here I am. And then this word, like four knife stabs, take your son, your only son, Isaac, means laughter, the one you love, and go offer him. In the Hebrew word is olah. It only means one thing everywhere it occurs. You slit the throat of a sacrifice and burn it. Take this son you waited for, slit his throat and burn it. Now here, wait a minute. You see, we look at this back through the lens of 4,000 years of hallowing Abraham. We read in Hebrews 11, Abraham, father of the faithful. James 2, Abraham, the friend of God. 4,000 years of hallowing Abraham. Abe didn't have any of that. It was just this lonely man who got up and walked out with God, and God gave him a promise, and now God wants him to kill the promise. That's why we're reading about this here in Cottonwood 4,000 years later. He was the first. And there's something about that that's different. You know, unless you're a real astronaut fan, you remember Neil Armstrong. Hard to remember the next guy. Or the next one, you know. If you're a baseball fan, you remember that Brooklyn Dodger, Jackie Robinson broke the color-bearing baseball, but you have to be a real baseball fan to remember who the next one was. You see, there's something about being the first. Abraham didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a single word of written scripture. And he said, here I am. Here's what you don't know, too. Look at the order of this. Abraham, here I am, and then take your son. He gave God a blank check before he knew what the check was going to be for. There's a fancy word for blank check. The French use it, carte blanche. If you want to impress your friends, just say, I got a carte blanche. It means a blank piece of paper. It goes back in history when a ruler or a nobleman needed something from you. He'd sign his name and give you a carte blanche, a blank piece of paper. You'd fill it in. Charles II. When he was run out of his throne by Oliver Cromwell, when he's trying to get the British lords to help him, he gave him a carte blanche. King Charles, help me, and you fill in the blank. Less nobly, some of the French nobles under Louis XIV would give their courtesans, their girlfriends, a carte blanche. Fill it in, go shop. It meant a blank check. Abraham, yes, here I am. Here's the blank check. God is God, and he has the right to give us a blank check because he's God. That's what trust is. That's what faith is. When we say trust God, it's trusting him when we give him a blank check. It's always worked that way. You think about it. You know, these stories are so famous for us that we don't really know how they looked when they happened. Here's Jesus of Nazareth. All James and John knew sitting in their boat mending nets was this was a very unusual carpenter from Nazareth who's healing people and saying things nobody ever heard before, and he comes by and says to them, "Shut down Zebedee Fisheries Incorporated and follow me." And they gave him a carte blanche, a blank check. Now, they didn't know. Nobody said, "Hey, John, they're going to name a million boys for you. Hey, John, you're going to get your name on a book that zillions of people will read. There'll be statues of you everywhere." No. They just got up and left their boat and followed the Nazarene. Here's Matthew, IRS agent, Matt, sitting there. He comes by and says, "Follow me." He didn't know there'd be 10,000 churches named St. Matthew's. He didn't know we'd be talking about him in Cottonwood 2,000 years ago. That's how Abraham was. It's how it works. I'm sitting in the Connell Baptist Church, 4736 Bryce, West Fort Worth, high school sophomore in Arlington Heights High School. And out of the BLUE blue, I heard a voice to preach. I didn't have a clue what that blank check was. In fact, God was merciful he didn't tell me what that blank check was. Honest to God, I've never done it. I would have sat right there and done what I intended to do and be a biological researcher. I gave him a blank check. The first time this word is said, "Here I am," it changed everything for Abraham, but he didn't know what that everything was. When God said, "Take your son, your only son," slit his throat, burn him on a pile of stones like a sacrifice. It can change everything when we say, "Here I am." But there's another thing about this, very different. When you say, "Here I am," sometimes you have to explain to other people what that means. Famous statement by John Donne, "No man is an island," and that's true. We live in a network of connections, and when I say, "Here I am," I have to explain to somebody else one of life's hard questions, because the second time Abe says it is when little Isaac asks him, "Hey, you got the fire, you got the wood, where's the sacrifice?" When he says, "Father," Abraham says a second time, "Here I am." The pace changes in this story. Do you notice it? It slows down. The next morning, Abraham gets up, cuts the wood, saddles the donkey. Genesis tells us that Abraham was a rich sheik. He was like a desert sheik. He had 318 servants in his household. Read it in Genesis. Abraham was a wealthy man. But this morning, he didn't call on any of his staff to do anything. He wanted to slow it down. He cut the wood. He didn't usually cut his own wood. He saddled the ass. He didn't usually saddle his own donkey. He wanted to slow this down. I'm sure he did. And then Isaac's question, was he 16 or was he 30? I don't know. "Father, here's the wood, here's the fire." And what does Abe answer? It sounds like he's trying to dodge the question, really. It sounds banal, it sounds saccharine, it sounds like a sweet little answer because he didn't want to answer. Well, God will provide, God will provide. One level, it doesn't sound very adequate about what's going to happen. But then again, it's all he could say. God will provide. The Danish Christian existentialist, Soren Kierkegaard, if you ever want to read a mysterious book about this, wrote a book called Fear and Trembling. The whole little book is about this incident. And he talks about the absurdity of it. I often think, what if Abraham had words on the bottom of his sandals? What if one of them said promise and the other said problem? Promise, problem. That's what he had. He was a man with a promise, and that is, "I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to have offspring more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sands." Promise, but problem, take him, slit his throat, and burn him alive. See, that's the difficulty. And all all Abraham could tell Isaac was, God will provide. Sometimes we say too much and sometimes we say too little. What Abe said was just right. God will provide. Remember Job's friends? Eliphaz, Bildad. They said too much. And they knew God's diary better than God did. You know, I love the end of Job. If you haven't read it lately, God said in so many words, would you just shut up? And he asked them the strangest thing. He said, did you make a hippopotamus or a rhinoceros? No, then be quiet. They were people who wanted to say too much. All of us have had friends that want to give us a book of advice. But then there's too little. There's saying nothing. What Abe said was just right. God will provide. Oh, I've been there. I've been there in the pastorate, I remember. Oh my, standing by a casket with a young mother in it and three children on tiptoe trying to look in it and a young husband, numb. Only thing I could say was God will provide. Dear godly deacon, engineer at Lockheed, godly man, his wife in memory care. He got up every morning and went and fed her. She didn't know who he was. Sat there most of the day, fed her dinner, and she never knew who he was. Then he'd look at me like, do you have an answer? All I could say was, you know, God will provide. Sometimes that's enough. Sometimes that's all you can say, and that's what Abraham told Isaac when he said, what's going on, Dad? I know how sacrifices go. Where's the lamb? God will provide. Look, sometimes when you do God's will in your life, you're going to have to explain to somebody else what it means in their life. I've seen it so seriously. I used to be a member of what's now the International Mission Board, then the Foreign Mission Board. See a young couple down south. Surrender to go off to international mission, spend a lifetime, and have a parent tell him, if you take my grandparents there, my grandchildren there, I will never speak to you again. I've heard the testimony. They went while the parent said, I'll never speak to you again if you take my grandchild there. All you can say to them is, God will provide. There's no good answer for that. Here's somebody, oh, I've seen this more than once, goes to seminary, gets a degree, goes to a church. If it wasn't the meanest church on the planet, it was second, you know. There are some mean ones out there, I'm just telling you. Mean, mean, mean. And a wife or an in-law says, husband, why did you take my family to a place like this? And about all you can say is God will provide. There's times when God says your name and you say, here I am. And then you have to explain, like he had to explain to Isaac, what does it mean for all of us? But there's a third time here. The good news is God does provide. Here was this ram with a GPS in its hard head and a God of all creation who stuck that ram's horns in a thicket. And God did provide. See, that's the third time you hear this. God does provide when he has something better than you could ever imagine. Here's Ike. He has that knife in the air. Oh my God, what a scene. I mean, if you just really think about this, who it was and what it was. Here's Isaac, 16 to 30 years old. Here's Abe, old man, more than 100, building a stone altar. Isaac's looking, wood on top of it, then binds, Akedah, the Hebrew, binds Isaac, puts him there, has a knife in the air over his son, and the angel, Abraham, Abraham, third time, here I am. God can sometimes stop what you're doing because he has something better. But come close to me, you better recognize his voice when you hear it. Because he'd said, here I am and here I am. He could say the third time, here I am. And God stopped something bad because he had something better. The moral of that story is it's good to get used to the voice of God. Because he can stop one thing when he has something better. All of life is a probation in hearing that voice. It really is. See, so many times we're in the middle of things that we don't understand while they're going on. Here's the piano student, made to play scales. That may be one of the single most boring things, playing scales over and over and ever. But then after years, the teacher says, trust me, trust me. And the day comes when that student can sight read music. Probation. Here's a father. Down in what to a little boy is a deep end of the pool. Jump, son, jump, jump. The little boy decides, will he catch me? And he does. That's probation. If you go to seminary, I teach seminary. One generally most feared and hated courses in seminary is Greek. You had to memorize these thousands of vocabulary words and these cards that you... You have to tell the student, trust me, if you'll work on this, someday you can read the language of the New Testament just the way it was written, but there's a probation. There's a sense in which all of life is a probation as we hear God's voice. Here I am. And there's a ram in the thicket, and there's a substitute for the son. Thank God, Abraham knew how to hear the voice of God. There's another reason we're talking about that here today, though. One of the strangest things Jesus said, Jesus, the Nazarene. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. Remember what he said in John 8? Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Now swallow that a minute. It drove the rabbis, the Pharisees, crazy. Here's this man, not 33 years old yet, and said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. On our Lord's authority, somehow when Abe saw that substitute, he saw something more than that. Maybe it was like being down on the Gulf and you see the mast of a ship. That's all you see, but you know... there's a ship down there under the sail. He saw something. That somehow this God who called me is the God who send a substitute. In fact, God told something to Abraham that God did not tell himself. It's these words right here. I know you fear God. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Do you know I can look at God and say the same thing? I know you're God because you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What God stopped for Abraham, he didn't stop for himself. Our time is done, but I want to thank God that I have a substitute. Many ways of looking at the cross. There's all kind of theories about what happened there, but there's one theory you can't get around, and that is that was my substitute. Mount Moriah calls out for 2,000 years to Mount Calvary. I need a substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the very righteousness of God himself. When I read this story, it makes me afresh want to say, here I am. And be sure I hear the voice of God when he calls my name. Let's bow to pray for a moment. God does speak. He does speak today. Our Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this afternoon, grant that I may, these may, all of us may hear your voice. I know you're able to validate your voice. I know your spirit can speak to my spirit. And we pray that self-validating, self-proving voice of God might speak to us with such clarity that we cannot miss it. And may we echo with Father Abraham those 4,000 years ago on that lonely mountain, here I am. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Doc,
yes. Yeah.